It would be nice if we could, on occasion, recognize when God showed up in our lives. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes God is too busy being mysterious, it seems. Or we're too busy trying to figure out what's a coincidence and what's not. We're trying to figure out if it's a message or just happenstance. God's a mysterious God. As I look back over the last few months of services here at New Hope Church, some of you are aware of these things. I won't mention anybody by name, but we've had quite a few events that I would call coincidences. No. Quite a few Sundays, actually, in which people, either during the service or after the service, either because of what has happened during church or what has been told to one of us or to me after the service, that, you know what, being here means that people are really encountering God here. I was having a conversation a few weeks ago with one such person who hadn't been to church in 5 years. And he said, you know, there's something about this place. I just felt drawn in here. You were playing a song I could recognize. So he started coming. Seems like his life has changed now, just a month later. I don't think that's a coincidence that his life began to improve shortly after getting himself back in church to hear the word of God. Don't think that's a coincidence. But over lunch, he regaled me with basically his entire life story. We were there for a while. And the way he was trying to figure it out is he was saying, look, if I'm here, it's like this, and I wonder if God's trying to speak to me. And I show up at church, and you're playing this song that I know, and I know I should be there, and so I think I should be here for now. He saw coincidences or not coincidences. His life began to change. But there are a lot of people, too, in the last few months who have been here, who have heard the word of God reach out to them, and who have felt God's spirit, but for some reason have not necessarily responded all that much. From my viewpoint, maybe that's not true. I can't judge the heart. Maybe there's something underneath the surface. But sometimes we don't always recognize when God shows up in our lives. So this morning, I'm going to try to talk to those people who aren't sure what it means if God shows up in your life. Now, a lot of you, I recognize, are relatively sure about some basic things about God having shown up in your life. Good for you. I hope that you want that for everyone who doesn't know it yet. And maybe this sermon will be for one person who this morning the Spirit of God is going to convict. I don't know. That's up to God and that person, isn't it? So let's put it out there. Will you recognize the time of God's coming to you? Will you recognize it? If you do, it will be easier to live according to what God wants, and that's a blessed life. It's not an easy life, but it's a wonderful life. If you do, it's going to be clearer what really ought to be believed in a world where there are many options. And you can just about choose anything you want to believe. And if you do recognize the time of God's coming to you, you'll find that this eternity that hangs in the balance comes down on the side with God. Well, I suppose we could fail to recognize God's coming to us. We could write something off as a coincidence, a happenstance that you happen to be in church on one Sunday as opposed to any other. You could write it off as a chance that something you keep seeing around you in your life, whether on the signs, whether that phone call from a friend, oh, maybe that's not meaningful. Wouldn't it be easier if God just busted in their lives and said, hey, here's what I want from you? Yeah, it would be. But there's something about the nature of God. He wants to be sought. He doesn't need to be obvious. He wants you to want him. Well, what this is about, really, is love. It's about love. Love is a mutual thing. Love is something that goes from one person to another so that when God seeks you out, it is the seeking of love. And sometimes it is subtle. Sometimes it leaves room for reasonable doubt. Why? Because God wants to call you onward. He wants you to seek him out, to find him. That's what Jesus promises. You go looking for God, you will find him. And what you will find is that love, God himself, has been looking for you this whole time. And that in your seeking God, God has been seeking you. It's on that God's love that eternity depends? Will you recognize love when it comes to town? Here it is in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The story of Palm Sunday. Palm branches, a big party, a grand entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem just before everything seemed to go wrong. So you can turn with me to page 1631. Page 1631, Luke chapter 19. So that's in the lower right of that page of Luke chapter 19. The triumphal entry, right there at that heading. That's where we'll start, and I'll read through verse 44. Jesus has been telling stories, calling people to follow him. And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Hey, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Well, those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees, they in the crowd, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, if you had known, only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They'll encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is a grand entrance of a sort. And usually we like a big entrance, right? We like the red carpet, you know, kind of the lights, spotlights waving back and forth of a gilded entrance. Lots of glam, and here comes the limo or the Lambo. It's pulling up, and who's coming out, right? Somebody important. Or we even occasionally enjoy something really, truly strange, like Lady Gaga's entrance to the Grammys a few years ago when she was in this translucent egg thing borne by people done up like ancient world slaves. Very strange, but it was, in a way, an attention-getting entrance, we might say. Jesus' entrance, while perhaps not quite that weird, is a little weird. It's a little weird. By this point in Jesus' ministry, he's been working for about 2.5 years. He's gathered a lot of disciples, some of his inner circle, and he's gathered thousands of people. And they're thinking, this is the guy we've been waiting for. Because God always promised, yes, I'm going to send someone to rescue you, to bring about what I have in mind for you. It's going to happen, and here's how you're going to know. And there's all these prophecies, all these foretellings of who the Messiah, the hero, is going to be, and what he's going to be like, and what he's going to do. And Jesus has just been ticking these things off one at a time. So there's kind of a fever pitch building up. And then he does this thing on the colt. It's a bit of an awkward entrance, because a colt which has never been ridden before is not going to be ready to carry a grown man. That's a lot of weight for a beast of burden just to get used to on the way down a hill and then back up a hill into Jerusalem. It's not particularly easy. It would have been perhaps a rough ride. But the people, all the people are all about it. Because as Jed read earlier, this reminded them of this prophecy back in the Old Testament. Oh, Zechariah said that your king, the one you're waiting for, is going to come to you on a donkey. Well, here's Jesus. Here he is. So it's a grand entrance. People throw their cloaks on the ground. That's basically their red carpet. There's not spotlights, but they're waving palm branches. Maybe not so sedately. They're making quite a ruckus, and they're shouting. Oh, they're shouting. It's a big to-do. It's a grand entrance because everybody thinks they know and that they recognize the time of God's coming to them. They think they've got it. Well, in a very short time, what's about to happen to Jesus is not suddenly going to match their expectations. And they're going to think that they were wrong, that they didn't recognize God at all. They didn't see that Jesus was God. Well, some of them seemed to anyway. I mean, you get this episode with a donkey, and I've always puzzled over this. Like, okay, so Jesus just says, hey, disciples, go impound this animal, and don't worry, you're going to get asked, but just say the Lord needs it, and it's like everything's going to be cool. So, you know, I couldn't try that. I couldn't be like, oh, nice car. Hey, the Lord needs it, right? Maybe this is something with prophecy. I don't think it's theft, right? What we're dealing with maybe is an old custom when you had a very important person, a VIP, coming into town. And they could go to somebody and say, hey, we got to use the animal. That was among the Jewish customs of the day. So Jesus just says, look, I am an important person. I'm taking this on myself. I'm finally admitting it. Yeah, you can handle taking the colt of a donkey. So they say the Lord needs it. Person's just like, all right, that's cool. Take it. Go for it. Just bring it back when you're done, I guess. Maybe they recognize that there's something special about Jesus. And this crowd, they praise God for the miracles. They recognize there's something special about Jesus. And they end up quoting this psalm, these words, the blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. What they're actually quoting is a psalm that suggests the one who's going to come and be the rescuer, the one who's going to unite the Jewish people, is God, in fact. So when they say this about Jesus, they're saying a really big, heavy religious spiritual statement. They're saying, Jesus, we think you are not just a prophet, you're not just a teacher, not just a good guy that's got some nice ideas. You are God. Well, those are the people who think they recognize that God is among them. And then there's the people who don't. That's the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. They hear what the crowd is saying. And they, as some of the Jewish religious teachers, say, oh, wait a minute now. We know what the crowd is saying. Jesus, we know you're a good guy and everything, but this whole blasphemy thing, saying you're God, that's not okay. And you know that. So you gotta shut them up. That's the Pharisees. They don't see in Jesus God. They don't get that. They don't recognize that, in fact, that's who's coming into town. Jesus, for his reply, it's kind of like this. You want me to quiet the crowds? If I shut them up, the stones are going to cry out. In other words, come on, come on. You have no idea, Pharisees, what you are up against. You don't even recognize who I am. But everybody else has got it right. I am God. And everything that means for them, they may not understand right now, but they will. They will. So don't you shut them up, because I certainly am not. And the stones will cry out? Maybe this is just a poetic thing, like, look, Pharisees, you're dumber than rocks, okay? What more could I possibly do to get you to understand that I'm God and that this should change your entire life? You're dumber than rocks, Pharisees. Or what if it's meant more literally, less poetically, perhaps? Because there are times when it seems like creation itself knows things, even if people don't know them. You ever see animals before an earthquake? See those videos maybe on YouTube? They're running around a little crazy. They get outside of the houses. They get in open areas because it's like they can sense it coming. What if what Jesus is saying is, Pharisees, you're missing it so bad. The ground itself knows who I am. It knows the Creator is walking on earth. And you just don't get it, do you? Well, it's later on, isn't it, that when Jesus is crucified, the earth shakes. The stones will cry out. The world knows. Creation knows. various people know, and yet there are still so many that simply don't recognize that Jesus is God and that it's the coming of love to town. Jesus walks into Jerusalem, and he has this very poignant moment, a breakdown. If only you'd known. If only you'd known, Jerusalem. It's as if Jesus says, look, if you had recognized who I was, that I really was God, and that everything I was going to do was everything God wanted for you, your future could be different. That's how I hear this. He says, look, if you'd recognize the time of God's coming to you, things would be different for you. But as it is, because you don't know who I am, it's coming for you, a judgment. Not one stone's going to be left on another. You're going to be raised to the ground. And in fact, that's what actually happened just 40 years later. 40 years later, the Romans came in response to another Jewish revolt and laid waste to the entire city. Thousands of people were killed. The temple was almost totally destroyed. And Jesus says, oh, he sees it coming. Why don't you recognize that it's me with you? That it's me that decides what's going to happen with your life. That it's me who's God. Are you going to recognize the time of God's coming to you? It's eternity and this life that hang in the balance. Maybe some of you are waiting for something. You're waiting for God to just step in and be really obvious. But love has come to town. He's come to you. He's called you. Do you hear his voice? Change your life. Jesus is God. He walks among us, and he's still connected with us. Do you know who he is? And it's not just a matter of belief. It's not just a matter of belief because you know what? The demons know who Jesus is. It's just that they don't do anything about it except oppose him. So it's not just up here. Some of you who are very religious believe that Jesus is God. You're like, yeah, I can fact check that one. I think that's true. If it doesn't make a difference to you, it's as good as not believing it at all. You have to get from belief to faith. You have to get from belief, from head knowledge, to life lived. Life lived for Jesus. Because if Jesus was God, and Jesus as God really was with us, that should mean that our whole lives revolve around him. They don't revolve around us. They don't revolve around our stuff. They don't revolve around what everybody else thinks. They don't revolve around our comfort. They revolve around Jesus, God, who was with us and still is. Do you recognize the time of God's coming to you? If you do, that makes all the difference. Your eternity is hanging in the balance. But the sad truth with the Jewish people here and with us is that sometimes we just don't recognize truth when it shows up in our lives. It's like we hear it, but then we don't. Or we see it, and then somehow we get blinded. We're ready. We feel God calling us to make a change, to make a deeper commitment to him, or to change our lives in some ways, and yet then we just kind of back off. We leave church and we forget. We go on with our lives. We let the consequences and the coincidences fade into the past, and we forget. We forget. It happened once with me and a baseball player named Travis Fryman. So I grew up in Michigan, a big Tigers fan, lifelong Tigers fan. So last week, opening day, I wore my wood grain tie with the Detroit Tigers logo on it. Yeah, big Tigers fan. And in the 90s, just as the Alan Trammell era was my favorite player, he was fading and becoming sort of the twilight of his career. Okay, I needed a new baseball favorite. So I chose Travis Fryman, the third baseman. He's an infielder. I liked infield myself, playing Little League. So I was going to go with Travis Fryman. So I got these two baseball cards, in fact, among a whole bunch of other Travis Fryman cards, some of them autographed. Well, I got the autograph, actually, in person. So I went, my dad and I think my brother was there too, we drove to Detroit for the Tigers convention. And so there were a few players there, and we were standing in what was then the old Tiger Stadium that's now totally knocked down and everything. But we were there just waiting in line, 2 hours, 3 hours. But I had my baseball cards, I gotta get Travis Fryman to sign these cards. So we go into one of the clubhouse areas. Yeah, there's so-and-so, and there's this, sort of average major leaguer. But it's cool because he's a Tiger, okay. And I'm looking around, like, where's Travis Fryman? And I get to this table, and there's this guy sitting there, and I'm like, I don't recognize this guy at all. So I just say, because I'm totally sure I don't know who this is, I said, so which one of the Tigers are you? And he looks up, sort of takes off his cap a little bit, and says, well, I'm Travis Fryman.
you know, here I was, I betrayed all my boyhood baseball dreams by not recognizing my favorite player when he sat in front of me. I mean, come on. My dad just started to laugh. He just started to laugh. Like, oh, Dan, you've seen his face on how many baseball cards and you don't know who the guy is when he's right there? And I'm sure that Mr. Fryman has no recollection of this, but I can tell you that it kind of marked me for life. You know, like, finally get to meet your boyhood hero and then you don't even recognize him. I mean, come on, what's wrong with you, right? But he did graciously decide to autograph the card for the kid who didn't know who he was and wasn't even sure if he was a Tiger or whatever. So I have now a Travis Fryman autographed baseball card. Oh, that's good. But later on, he went to the Cleveland Indians, so that wasn't so cool, but oh well, whatever. It happens. But sometimes, even when we are sure what we're looking for, we don't recognize it when it's right there in front of us, do we? Even if we're sure what we're looking for is a life of blessing, is a life of this thing that we call happiness, of a life of connection to God, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life with an eternity after it, an eternity with God. Well, there's always an eternity after it. I mean, sometimes with God, sometimes without. Even if we know what we want, sometimes I think we miss God in the midst. Sometimes we don't recognize it when he shows up and demands our attention and says, this has to change in your life. Or, you know what? Your commitment to me is half-baked. And until you give me your whole life, we're gonna have a little bit of a struggle here. You got to give the whole thing to me because I gave the whole thing for you. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss it when love comes to town. When he walks into our lives, whether on a donkey or not. And we don't respond necessarily. I mean, have you ever rejected someone who you knew loved you? Maybe not romantically, but maybe a best friend. Maybe a family member that you knew that whatever they did for you, it was because they loved you. Did you ever have that moment where you're like, oh no, I'm not listening to you. I don't even want to hear from you. Or you straight up reject them. What does that do to you? You start to live with regret. You start to live wondering, well, what would life have been like if I hadn't done that? You can wonder if you could change things. Maybe it leaves you lonely. Certainly it would be a lost opportunity. So when Jesus comes to town and love knocks on your heart's door, what are you going to do? The consequences are forever. But there's an even deeper grace here. Because sometimes, though we may not recognize when love comes to town, when we don't recognize Jesus for all he is, when we don't respond to him, whether in our Christian walk or whether in the simple call to turn our whole life over to him and become a Christian in the first place, still God holds out something for us, and it's this. The eternal consequences of not recognizing Jesus for who he is could fall on us, or as in fact happened, they fell on him. The consequences of a rejection of God when we sin, the consequences of us turning a blind eye to God's presence in our lives, the consequences of our hearts being stubborn with God and resisting even obvious things that he's trying to get our attention with, those consequences fell on Jesus on the cross. He went to the cross to pay for that. He went to the cross to bear the consequences for your rejection of him, to pay the debt, to remove the sin from you. That's when love comes to town, isn't it? When someone, the one who you even reject, says, I'll carry that too, and still offer to you, still, though you reject me, a connection. I still offer you love. That's a very, very deep love. It's a very deep thing about Jesus. That is at root what is offered in him. It's this thing we call grace. Sometimes even we don't recognize it, but still God is always holding it out to us, extending it to us, calling us to him. So again, for those of you who might be wondering about coincidences in your life and wonder if God is trying to get your attention, open your eyes. He is holding out grace to you, trying to draw you by his love toward him. It is time to respond.
Maybe for some of you that means for the first time that you are going to stand up in front of church here and say, you know what, Jesus is my Savior. And I not only believe all this stuff, I am going to live all of this stuff now. Some of you are ready. Do you hear the call of God to recognize love when it comes to you? And for those of you who have made that commitment, I hope that you ache as much as Jesus did for those people who didn't recognize him. I hope that you are in prayer for the people who really need to hear the word of God, for the people who need to recognize Jesus. I hope that you've got a list in your head or on paper, wherever it be, that you are praying for people who need to know Jesus. And if you don't have a list like that, you got to get one. You got to get one. You need to figure out who it is that doesn't know Jesus in your life and start praying for those people. Jesus gets to Jerusalem and he says, oh, he aches. He's got compassion. He says, you don't know me. I just wish that you would. That's what he really wants. He wants it for you. He wants it for all those who have never recognized him before. Because when Jesus comes to us, it's the coming of love. It's the presence of God among us, and God is love. And all this is grace. Well, there's still time. There's still time before eternity. There's still time to make up your mind and make up your heart. There's still time to hear that God has called you. He's borne all your sin on the cross. Despite the sin, despite your ongoing uncertainty, your ongoing resistance, he still loves you. So don't let the stones cry out, because he's calling to you. Amen. Pray with me. Spirit of God, so many people in the last few months at New Hope Church have said that they are meeting you here. That when they are among us, it's not just a human thing that they're experiencing, it's a God thing. And Lord, we give you all the praise for that. Because it's not about us, and it's not because we're so good that you're here. It's because you've chosen to be here. It's because you've chosen to reveal to people who need to hear it that you love them, that you have died for them in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, for those who've not yet made those commitments to you, call them, whether through this message or through another. When you break into lives with your word in ways that arrest people, that get their attention focused on you, bring them one step closer to you. Do it through us. Show us what you can do even without us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.